Well, I want to throw our diagram back up on the screen to remind us what we've seen so far. We've seen that God is doing something extraordinary in our world, the most important thing, the most incredible thing in our world, the thing that gives our world its rationale, its purpose, because our world was made for God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the gathering of people into his kingdom and the transforming of a people to be like him in his kingdom is the thing that's going on in our world, the thing that God is doing. And amazingly, even guys like us are called to participate, to be colleagues and co-workers with Christ, to be part of this extraordinary work. And we do that through speaking the word in some sort of way, praying that God would use it to transfer and transform people, each in our own way. Some of us will speak to lots of people and be proclaimers and preachers and teachers. Others of us will be conversationalists or answerers or provocateurs. Some of us have that gift of just getting a conversation going and getting under people's skin. Some of us are good at that. Some of us will just be testifiers or explainers or inviters or givers of books or posters on Facebook or text messages, as we saw today. We'll all do this in a huge variety of ways, in which we'll speak some aspect of this word. We'll mention and share some aspect of what it's about, praying that God would make that effective. So what I want to do in this final talk is tease out four kind of implications or applications or conclusions, if you like, of this vision of what God is really doing in our world and how he's caught us up to be part of it and to participate in it. And the first implication is that it's, I've got on your outline there, it's trench warfare. And what I mean by saying it's trench warfare is that it's the kind of operation that proceeds in small gains and incremental steps usually, not usually in giant leaps. Now, at one level, there is a giant leap. The distance between the left side of that red line and the right side of that red line doesn't look all that far on the diagram. It's just a small step like all the others. But at one level, that's the most massive leap, the leap from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the sun, a deliverance from darkness to light, from being an enemy to being reconciled, to being in one kingdom and belonging to another. And so at one level, there is a giant leap involved in this diagram, an incredible change that takes place in someone's life when it all finally dawns on them and the penny drops or the eyes are opened or the ears are unstopped, whatever metaphor you want to use, and they realise what it is that Jesus has done, what's the truth about the world and everything, and they get caught up in that and embrace it and trust in it. We say they put their faith in it, they turn their life around. That's a massive step. And it's something that God does within people. But given that there is that massive leap that happens, all along that spectrum, there's lots and lots of small steps. Within the kingdom of the domain of darkness and within the kingdom of sun, people are at all sorts of different places. And that's kind of what I've started to try to represent somewhat imperfectly by scattering a few men along that spectrum. And you see this in the Gospels, actually. You see characters in the Gospels, like the Pharisees, for example, who Jesus just excoriates, like he slams them. Just read Matthew 23 if you think it's Jesus meek and mild. Like his picture in Matthew 23, he just tears strips off these people and basically says, you are as far away from me and my kingdom as you can possibly be. You've rejected it and walked a million miles in the other direction. And you're not only not in my kingdom, you're actively trying to prevent other people from getting into my kingdom. There are some people in the Gospels who are just a long way away. They're way down the left-hand end of that spectrum, if I can put it that way. And we know people in our life who are like that too. People who are just who are caught and trapped a long way away from Jesus Christ. They've never heard of him. They've never thought about him. Their life has run a million miles in the other direction. They're like the prodigal son who's travelled to a far country and they're still a long way off. But there are other people in the Gospels who are much closer. There are teachers. There's the teacher of the law who questions Jesus and who gives a good answer. And Jesus says to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're asking the right questions. You're not far away. You're creeping up to the left-hand side of that red line. And you're not far away from taking that big leap. And so within the domain of darkness, if I can put it that way, people are scattered along that spectrum at all sorts of different places. And the same is true within the kingdom of the sun. People are all sorts of different stages as Christians, aren't we? Some of us are brand new, some of us have been around for a while, some of us are more mature than others, Some of us have made progress in our Christian life over many years, and we would normally testify that that progress is kind of two steps forward, one step backward, two steps forward, another few backwards. It's not always a majestically smooth path of maturity and growth, but there is change over time in our Christian lives. People grow, they mature, they develop Christ-likeness over a long period of time, and often it's more obvious to other people than it is to ourselves. And so we're at different points on the road. We're at different points along that road. And people are at all sorts of different stages in their occupation of those two kingdoms. And that has a really important and, I think, liberating implication for us as God's colleagues, for us as his fellow workers, and it's this. Your job, simple job, it's to help every person around you take one step towards the kingdom of Jesus Christ from where they are through what you say and through what you pray. I'll say that again. It's to help every person around you, every person you know, every person you bump into, the people in your life, the people in your family, the people in your neighbourhood, whoever God brings across your path, to take one step forward from where they are towards Jesus Christ or towards maturity in Jesus Christ if they've become a Christian. And when I realised this, I personally found this a hugely liberating idea, and I suspect many of you will as well. Because when I think of the people I know and how far they are away from Christ sometimes, and I think that all that has to happen in their life and all that they need to understand and all that needs to change, or as I look at Christians and I look at the mess in their lives and think there's so much to change and so much to do, and I look at me and my efforts and I think I could never do that. I mean, maybe if I was Billy Graham or Paul Sheely or somebody, I could move somebody from all the way over on the left here to all the way over on the right, if I was some sort of super colleague of God who could do an enormous amount of work. But I'm not. I'm just a pretty ordinary bloke. But if you say to me, yeah, you don't have to think about that. You don't have to think about the whole journey. You don't have to change everything. You don't have to do everything. Just look at the person standing next to you or the person sitting next to you and say, could I help that person take one step forward through what I say and through how I pray? And that's something we could all do. That's something even I can do. That's something you can do. Look at the person in your life, whether it's a non-Christian person who's living still outside of Jesus Christ or a Christian friend who's growing towards maturity in Christ, and think, is there something that I could say and something that I could pray that would just help them take one step forward, just one step? And after they've taken that one step, think and pray about what you could do to help them to take one more step. It's a step-by-step thing, this work of the gospel, it seems to me. It doesn't always happen in massive great bounds. It happens as fellow workers of Christ have the love in their hearts and the courage in their veins to turn to their neighbour, their friend, their colleague, their brother, their sister, and to help them take one step forward from darkness towards light, one step towards the kingdom. Sometimes that step is just going across the room and talking to somebody. That's something we're not always that great at. Sometimes it's just taking the initiative to go across the back fence and get to know a neighbour and invite them in for a drink. Sometimes it's making a connection with someone who's way over here on the left. And sometimes it might be 2, 3, 4, 5 steps before you actually get to share something of Jesus with them. Sometimes it's just you're starting to be friends with them, share your life with them, be loving towards them. Sometimes the first step with someone who's a long way away is just to have somebody who cares about them and wants to be in relation with them and friendly with them. And if you're open to that and open to what that might lead to, the next step might be a word that you share, or a word that you bring to them. Sometimes it's just taking the time to ask a question and to be genuinely interested and to follow up on that. Sometimes, as I've said before, it's just being honest about what we did on the weekend or at Bible study and just sharing that with people and see where that leads. This all takes place over time. It takes patience. The work that we're engaged in together, this great work that God is doing, it normally takes time to unwind and unfurl in people's lives. But I've always found that if I pray for a person, if I pray for the people in my life, if I pray that God would give me an opportunity to help them take one step forward through what I can say to them, strangely it's a prayer that God very frequently answers in the positive. If you pray for those people in your life and pray that God would give you an opportunity to help them take one step towards him, it's amazing how often God answers that prayer. And that's something, fellas, we can all do. That's not beyond us. And one practical implication of today would be to think about the half a dozen people in your life. Let's take that as a random number. Who are the half a dozen people in your life, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, who you could think about helping to take one step forward towards the kingdom of Jesus Christ and towards maturity in him by what you say and by what you pray? How you do that with them can just be in a thousand different ways. It can be opening the Bible and reading it with them. It can be that you, me and the Bible resource that does it all for you. You just have to sit down and turn the pages and chat. It can just be a prayer request. It can be a text message, as we heard earlier. It can be an invitation to come along to something and discuss. It can be all sorts of little words that present Jesus and the opportunity for Jesus to people and help them make a step forward. Now, that kind of takes me on to the second big implication. I've been talking about everyone around you, thinking of everyone in your life and how you might help them take one step forward in that direction, towards Christ and towards maturity in Christ. And you might have noticed that I've been talking about what you might say mission on the left-hand side and say encouragement or edification on the right-hand side. I've been talking about them almost as if they're the same kind of thing. And it's because they are. That's the second thing I just want to draw out from what we've seen today. That mission or encouragement, if you want to divide those two sides, are really just different species of the same action. And they're differentiated most largely, most significantly, by the person that we're speaking to, not the message we have or the prayer that we make or the attitude in our hearts. You see, the Great Commission that Christ commissioned his disciples to be engaged in was to what? To go to all nations and to baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey and to keep all the commandments of Christ, to become a Christian, to be initiated into Christ, and to grow in Christ. And our part in that great mission, to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ, is really the same. It's to share the message and to pray and to encourage that people would take a step forward. And whether that's someone who's not yet been transferred or someone who is already transferred and is growing, it's pretty much the same task. That was the reason I got us to read Hebrews chapter 3 just a few moments ago, because there's a great verse in Hebrews chapter 3 that talks about this one another everyday exhortation that helps us keep taking steps forward, and it's particularly talking about as Christians. In Hebrews 3:12, the author says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another every day." Or that word means sort of exhort. G one another up, I guess would be a good Australian translation. Every day, so that you may not fall back, be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because moving forward in the Christian life, keeping on being transformed, keeping on step by step moving towards maturity in Jesus isn't easy. We have a kind of a gravitational pull back towards the left, back towards the domain of darkness that's still within all of us. We still have this weird and irrational tendency to go backwards, to want to go back to Egypt, as it were, like Israel did. We have this strange entropy that kind of undoes us. It's still within us. Paul calls it sin that still kind of has an effect on our lives and lives within us. And that without constant encouragement and the word and prayer, without these things that move you in that direction, it's amazing how quickly we start to creep back. We start to slip back. And that's what this passage is saying, that sin, the kind of ongoing sort of leftover presence of the kingdom of darkness in our lives, keeps pulling us back. It has an influence on us as Christians. And the influence he says here is that it hardens you. It kind of is like a sclerosis. It works on you and hardens you so that your heart stops being so responsive. And the antidote that he gives for this inevitable process that we all experience at different points is mutual exhortation. Every day, brothers, make sure that you see to it that you encourage and exhort one another daily, he says, so that you may not be hardened. We need each other to do that. And once again, Note that this verse, like many in the New Testament, says that the role of every Christian in mutual exhortation is vital. Because the preacher, say it's Paul here at APC or some of the other preachers and pastors, John from St Aidan's in Wagga and the other pastors who are here, your pastor in your church, they have a vital role in teaching and encouraging you Sunday by Sunday. But in terms of daily and every day and in every situation, exhorting and encouraging each congregation member, that's something they can never do. Of course they can't. And it's not their job. It's the job of all of us as brothers and sisters to exhort and look out for one another so that we don't slip backwards towards the left, so we keep on transforming and growing. And in Hebrews chapter 3, as in elsewhere in the New Testament, the mechanism or the weapon that we use, the thing we apply to one another to help us keep growing day by day is just the same as everything else we've been saying. It's the word spoken in some sort of way, praying that God would make it effective in the life of the person that we're speaking to. We really need each other. We need that daily one another word. And it's a responsibility we all share as a community of God's people. When you're sitting around with other blokes in church and women with the whole church family together, it's our responsibility with one another to do this, to look at the person next to me and say, how could I exhort and help this person not to slip backwards, which is the tendency of all of us, but to be strong and actually to grow and persevere to the end. And just like mission, the method is to speak some word, some exhortation, some encouragement, and to pray that God would make it effective, and to do that often, to do it in the midst of daily life. The sort of encouragement, edification on that side and the kind of missionary kind of style work on that side are really just species of the same kinds of things, directed to people at different points on the path. Seeking to move someone towards Christ is pretty much the same thing all across that spectrum. Whether it's a Christian friend or a non-Christian one you're speaking to, you're doing a different species of the same action. You're sharing some word of Christ with them, some truth about the world as it really is, and helping them to grasp that as you pray for them so that they would take a step forward towards the truth, towards reality, towards what's really going on in this world. It's really just a matter of loving the people around you, whoever they are, by constantly pointing them to the most important truth about themselves in this world. That this world is really about Jesus Christ. That that's the purpose of our lives and the purpose of this world. And the more we grasp that and live in the light of that, the more we live in tune with who we were created to be. See, that's what's happening when you slip back. When you start to slip back towards the left, that's what's really happening. You're forgetting or losing your grasp on the truth about what's really going on in the world. You're losing your grip on the truth that Jesus Christ is the rationale for everything and the rationale for my life. That's why the word that converts us is the same word that keeps growing us, because it keeps solidifying in our minds and in our hearts that this is the truth our lives are based on and that is happening in our world. That Jesus is the revelation of God's purpose for all of creation. Okay, that's implication number two, halfway there. Stick with it, fellas. I can say, I'm sticking with it. You've got to stick with it as well. We're nearly there. Implication number three is, thankfully, we don't do this on our own. So I've been talking in a fairly individualistic sort of way, that we all take responsibility for getting in and being a colleague of God in this great work, that we think about the people around us, and that we encourage the person next to us to move, take a step forward, or we evangelize, in a sense. We bring the gospel to the person who's in the domain of darkness. I've been talking in a fairly individualistic fashion about how this is the job of every one of us, but of course we don't do it on our own. We're part of a team, we're part of a workforce that all has the same goal, we have the same goal, we all use the same basic method. The same basic method is the speaking of the word and praying that God would make it effective and doing that repeatedly over time. But we all do that basic thing in lots and lots of different ways. And we play to the strengths that we have, the particular way and our makeup and our particular strengths and abilities, and we play to our opportunities, a particular place God has put us, and particular people he's put in front of us. And this leads me to be able to bring in a sporting analogy for which I don't have to apologise and sort of say that half of you may not understand. Probably 90% of you will understand. And I've been pondering whether to try and which particular sporting analogy to use, but I'm in Albury, so I'm told I should probably use an AFL analogy. And it works well, but I could do soccer as well. If that's anathema to some of you, but I could do soccer. And the analogy really is this, that an AFL team, or a soccer team for that matter, it consists of a bunch of blokes who, or these days, sorry, it could be women as well, couldn't it? So it exists of a bunch of blokes who basically all do the same thing. If you play AFL, there's the same four basic skills, maybe five basic skills. You've got to kick a ball, hand pass a ball, catch a ball, tackle another guy, and when you kick, it's got to be straight. Yeah, okay, all right. So I'm assuming you've got to do them well, but there's maybe four, and you've got to run, okay? There's five. There's five basic things that every AFL player does, and everything that an AFL player does is some form of those five things. And whether you're playing in the back line or whether you're full forward, whether you're in the ruck or whether you're a follower, whatever you're doing, you're just doing those different things in different combinations, some combination of catching, kicking, running, tackling, passing. But the particular context you're in, the part of the field you're on, and your particular strengths and makeup and physique mean you do those things in a slightly different way to achieve a particular part of the purpose for the team, for the goal of the whole. But it's just varieties of the same thing, and it's very much like this in the Christian life. We all are engaged at different points, we have different strengths, different abilities, different opportunities, but we all use some variety of that one thing, speaking in some way to other people, praying that God uses it to move them forward. And just as in an AFL field, you've got some guys who are kind of you've got the show ponies who are up the front there and they kick all the goals and get all the glory. And they're the analogous to the preachers, let's say. They kick a lot of the goals, they're up there, they're the big personalities, they get the big bucks, they're the Buddy Franklin of the church community, right? But if a fullback happens to loiter forward and get the ball and be not far from goal, he doesn't look around desperately hoping to give it to Buddy so he can kick the goal. If the goal's there, he kicks it. That's your job. If the goal is there, you kick it. It's very much the same in the Christian life. We have different roles and opportunities, different things we do, but what we do is determined by the context we find ourselves in and by the opportunity that's in front of us. And so while some of us might be good conversationalists, for example, and just good at the one another word, if an opportunity comes to really explain the gospel to somebody and lay it out clearly, don't look around for the full forward, kick the goal. Do it and be ready to do that, no matter who you are. So we're all different sorts. Some of us are conversationalists and comforters and inviters and debaters and answerers and listeners and apologists and exhorters. We've got all different spots on the field where we're good at playing. But it all works best when we work as a team, as a community or a body, with each part doing its part for the growth of the whole and utilising one another and our strengths as we do that. You might want to ask me more about that in question time. And that takes me on to big implication number four. And that is that there are no armchair generals in this team that we're engaged in, this army we're part of, this workforce. And I kind of mean two things by that. One of them sort of minor and one of them major. The minor one is that we're all in this together, we're all in this workforce together, and there really isn't room for armchair critics or for passengers, if I can put it that way, in the thing we're all engaged in together. It'd be a tragedy if we left today's talks tut-tutting about how terrible it is that more people aren't involved in evangelism and mission and encouraging other people, or being critical of our church that the kind of thing we heard today, that's the kind of thing my church needs to hear. Our church needs much more of this. Or to think about all the other people in church and think, oh, why weren't they here to hear this message? They need this as well. It's said, you know what it's like? That I have that tendency when I go home from conferences, to become the armchair critic who knows exactly what's wrong with everything and how everything needs to be fixed. There's not really lots of room for armchair critics in God's army, it seems to me, or armchair generals. He wants boots on the ground. He wants people who do something. He doesn't want us to endlessly argue and talk about the fact that there aren't more people involved. He wants us to get involved. He wants us to think of the half a dozen people we could encourage and to get on with it. And if I can encourage you to do one thing today, and you'll go back to churches that have all kinds of faults and imperfections, all their churches do, don't be critical about your church. or about other people, think about the half a dozen people you could start ministering to. You don't need anyone's permission for that. I've just given you permission because God's given us the permission. It's God's mission that we're on. So don't be an armchair critic. Get in and get involved. But the second implication, really, of saying there are no armchair generals really is that the general who is the general of our army, the leader and head, the person who's the rationale and the purpose of everything, the supreme one, the ruler, he's also not an armchair general. He's not distant or uninvolved in his work. In fact, he's actively involved in advancing this incredible work in the world that he's doing. In fact, it is his work from start to finish. I mentioned the Great Commission a little earlier. Jesus' final words on earth were the words to his disciples after he gave them that commission. And do you remember what his final words were? He said, "Behold, I am with you to the end of the age," which we take as a great comfort about God's presence with us always. But in terms of the Great Commission, I think it particularly related to the Great Commission. Go out, be disciples of all the nations, find people, see them come to Christ and see them taught and grown and transformed to become like me and to learn all my commandments. And as you go and do that, let me tell you, I'm going to be with you. I'll be with you to the end of the age. His promise of his presence is, I think, particularly related to this commission we're all engaged in. He's with us on the field. He's fighting alongside us. It's his plan. It's his operation. It's his word. It's his promise. And it's his powerful spirit that keeps working through people as we speak his word and as his spirit works in people's hearts. He's the reason for it all. And he's the active leader and partner of this great thing we're all engaged in, this most important thing that's happening in our world. It's what he's doing and what he gives us extraordinarily, what he gives us a part in playing. He's the reason for it all and the reason why it will succeed. Because he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation. In him, all things were created. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, whether all the thrones and authorities and powers and rulers, they were all created through him and for him. He is before everything, and in him everything holds together. It all makes sense in him. He's the head of the body that he's making. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning. He's the one who founded everything. He's the firstborn who rose from the dead as a pioneer for all of us, so that in every single thing he might be first and have the supremacy. Because God was pleased to have all his fullness, all God's fullness, dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself, to bring back to himself all things, whether things in heaven or things on earth, by making peace through his blood, which was shed on a cross.